But it happened, it so happened, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. Do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall. And the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. And it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. And because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall." And the adversaries said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." And so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came, they and told us 10 times, "From whatever place you turn, they'll be upon us." Therefore, I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall as at the openings. And I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses." And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us that God had brought their plot to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to do his work. So it was from the time on that half of the servants worked at construction while the other half held the spears, the shields, and the bows and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Verse 17, those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction, with the other held a weapon, and every one of their builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us." So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, "Let each man and his servants stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and working party by day." So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off their clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. We begin our study today with the work in progress. The work of the wall of Jerusalem, around Jerusalem, is being done. They are being rebuilt. We see in that middle section of the text that they worked and they got half the wall done. That's quite an accomplishment. And Nehemiah has led the charge, and he started out by praying and fasting, and his prayer was a prayer of repentance and brokenness. His approach was humility before the king, and he got permission from the king to come back to his city and to restore the wall and the gates. And last week we looked at these gates, and we looked at how each of these gates is representative of a correlation of the work of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives. And if you weren't here for that study, I encourage you to listen to it online or on the app. But Nehemiah's name means comforter. It's also one of the names we know for the Holy Spirit of God. And Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah, is a book of great comfort and great direction for us in our walk with God. Nehemiah was a man who was performing a work of the Holy Spirit as he's working to build the wall around the city of Jerusalem. And it's so wonderful when you know and you see the leading of the Holy Spirit in your life, is it not? That when you're directed by the Spirit, you sense that work of the Spirit, the power of the Spirit flowing in you and through you. And I'm sure that's where Nehemiah was at. And we're studying Galatians on Wednesday nights. And in chapter 3, it says there, "O foolish Galatians, Who has bewitched you that you should, having begun in the spirit, you will now be made perfect in the flesh? So many times our work in our lives, we think, well, we've gotten saved, and then we start to do things on our own. We start to do things in our own abilities, and we fall flat, and we fall short, and we struggle. But when we work with the work of the Spirit, when the Spirit is working through us, and we trust that He will do the work through us as we seek to be in His will and His plan. Now today, in chapter 4, we see the people continuing the work of building, but while they are building, they are also battling the enemies of the work. So the title of the message is Building and Battling. Building and Battling. And whenever an endeavor into a work of God takes place, you can be sure there will be adversaries and there will be a battle. We've already seen some of these fellows come forward in chapter 2, Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, and now they're back. Verse 7 tells us there's Sanballat, there's Tobiah, there's the Arabs, there's the Ammonites, there's the Ashdodites, and they are there and they hear about the walls being restored and the gaps being built up, and they're angry. These guys are worked up. They're not going to allow the wall of God, the wall of around Jerusalem, to be built without them challenging it. And these guys represent the enemies of our soul. They represent Satan and his minions who want to absolutely mess with you. You know, if you're not a Christian, Satan will leave you kind of alone as long as you kind of dabble in his world. He'll try to hinder you from becoming a Christian. But if you're not yet a true believer, he really doesn't pay that close attention to you. He'd rather mess with believers. Because if he can mess up a believer and cause a believer to stumble and to not walk with him, he might impact a whole group of people. He'll try to ruin your witness. He'll try to make it so that you are not serving God with your life. He'll try to distract you, and he'll do whatever he can to do so. And chapters 4 through 6 actually give us a very complete list of the schemes of the enemy. And it's probably the best one in all the Bible of the way the enemy works and coming against the work of God. We know that the temptation of Christ in the Gospels give us the best individual way to battle. But when we're talking about the battle of the work of God, Nehemiah really is probably the most complete work we have. You know, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul says that we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not to be ignorant. Now, sometimes we are ignorant, but we shouldn't be ignorant. And I pray today as we go through this and as we go through these next three chapters in the coming weeks that you would not be ignorant of these devices, that you would learn that there are ways and there are tactics of the enemy. You know, knowing your enemy and knowing you have an enemy is an important step in being able to overcome your enemy. So we're going to look at that today. The day we were born again, there was a building that began in our life. I don't know if you know this, but you are a building project. We have a building project going over at the other building. We haven't really started much yet, but you are a building project, and that's more important than that building project. You and I are a building project. There's something going on in us. And the day you were saved, it began. And he who began a good work in you is faithful to complete the work until the day of Christ Jesus. He's working in you, and he will keep working in you. And this book of Nehemiah, again, is a great book that builds our faith through the word of God. And it builds our soul by teaching us to walk in the Spirit and to walk by faith. The building of faith contributes to the building of the soul and our mind as it's renewed day by day. So we're going to look at these tactics of the enemy. And in chapter 4 here, we'll see four tactics of the enemy that come against us. But then I'm also going to share with you a number of experiences, a number of ways that we can experience victory from the lessons that our brother Nehemiah teaches us. First of all, the four tactics of the enemy. The first one is mockery or ridicule. Look what it says. But so happened that when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant, and he mocked the Jews. He mocked them. He made fun of them. He ridiculed them. We had a saying when we were kids, you might remember, sticks and stones will break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Remember that statement? It wasn't true, though, was it? Sticks and stones could break our bones, and names did hurt us when they called us names, when they mistreated us. And if you remember as being a little kid and you were the one being ridiculed, if you were the one being made fun of, or, you know, maybe because you were the slow kid or you're the fat kid or you had the big head like me. I was criticized for having a big head. They called me pumpkin head, cabbage head. One guy came to me one day and said, you know, you ought to write a book, How to Get Ahead. And, you know, and one other fellow said to me, you know, you don't have a forehead, you have a seven head, you know, and all these things, all these jokes about my head, you know. I've gotten over it. I'm not bitter. But we get ridiculed. And, you know, he spoke before the brethren in the army of the Samaritans, and here's what he said. He said, you feeble Jews, what are these feeble Jews doing? You guys are a bunch of losers. You think you're going to accomplish something in the work of God? This is the very thing that Satan comes to us with. He will criticize you, and he will say, who do you think you are? Oh, you think you can witness the people at work? Look at your life. You're a mess. You think that you can teach a little Bible study at a home group or something? Who do you think you are? And he'll put these little darts and fire these little darts at you. And they're mockeries. They're stinging. It has actually been said that ridicule is the language of the devil, and that some people who can stand bravely when they're shot at will collapse when they're laughed at. You know, you might be that kind of person where, you know, you could stand up and take it if somebody shoots at you. But man, somebody makes fun of you and you cower. You struggle. And that's what they do. That's what happens here. And you know, he says, are you going to fortify yourselves? Will they offer sacrifices? He even ridicules their faith, ridicules their faith practices, ridicules their religious practices or their, you know, and you might have that. You know, you think you're going to gain something by going to that church that you go to for, sometimes you go twice a week. Who do you think you are? And you know, and then you're in that church and they play that music and you lift your hands and what a joke you are. You ever feel that? You ever have those thoughts come in your mind? You know, that, you know, this Christian thing doesn't really work. You're not really accomplishing anything. Will they complete it in a day? Will they offer the sacrifices? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned? They even make fun of the equipment that you're using. The enemy will try to tell you, you can't do the work of God. You're too weak. You're not qualified. Well, we fall right in line if we're weak and not qualified, don't we? Because in my weakness, he is made strong. And not many mighty, not many noble. It says not many. There might be a few. Maybe you're mighty. Maybe you're noble. I'm not. I'm weak. But thank the Lord in our weakness. He is strong, right? And he'll ridicule our call for revival in the land. He'll even use people to ridicule our call. He'll mock Christians. By the way, praise the Lord that Pastor Brunson is free. Amen? Amen. What a wonderful thing, right? If you don't know the story, Pastor Brunson has been in Turkish prison for years. Our nation has gone on behalf, tried to get him out, and he hasn't, you know, been able to get out, and the Turkey government has not allowed him to leave, and they actually convicted him of a crime, but then let him free. And they commuted his sentence and sent him home, and he's back in the United States. And I don't know if you got to see this clip, and I don't know what you think of President Trump, but I was impressed with something, and I've got to speak about it because it was spiritual and it was powerful. In the Oval Office yesterday, Pastor Brunson was there, and President Trump's asking him questions, and Pastor Brunson said, can I pray for you? This is on national television, live. And he didn't just pray for him. He got on his knees and put his hand on Trump with there was some congressmen there. There were staff members there. His family was there. And he's praying. And he's praying boldly that Trump will turn this nation, that he will be used for righteousness in this nation. Now, listen, God used Nebuchadnezzar. If God can use Nebuchadnezzar, he can use anybody. And by the way, watch for this, okay? They didn't do it yet. I checked every media source I could, and no one criticized the prayer of Pastor Brunson yet. Watch for tomorrow, because they give it a day or so, because this is a guy who's been in jail for 2 years. We can't come on him yet. You can guarantee behind the scenes in some of the media outlets they're talking about, can you believe that guy said Jesus' name on national TV and in the Oval Office? Who does he think he is? But they couldn't say it publicly yet. But watch for it. And there will always be those who ridicule, who mock, who make fun of the work of God. And they even ridiculed the materials, the stones. And they said, if a fox went up on the wall, this wall wouldn't hold up. You guys can't do a work for God. You're so feeble that even a fox that weighs a few pounds is going to go up on this wall. And this wall is made of stone and mortar, and it's several feet wide. And, you know, they say a chariot could ride on the top of this thing. But no, a fox is going to knock it down. It'll never hold up. You have a light Christianity. You think your Christianity is going to hold up under pressure? You ever hear this from some of your friends? People that don't know the Lord, they ridicule you. That Jesus thing isn't going to work. You think you can change? You're never going to change. I know you. I still have some of my old friends from high school that I hang out with sometimes. I get together with them. I play golf with them. We hang out. We do a few things together. And invariably, they will test me, and they will try to get me sucked back into their world. And they'll say, you know, come on, Chris, have a beer with us. And I'm like, well, you know, I quit drinking beer. Come on. You can loosen up. I know you. You're not going to change. I got saved almost 40 years ago, and they're still saying it to me. It never stops. It will never stop. There will always be those who will ridicule, who will try to undermine your faith. You'll never be right. Just come on back to the bars and the party scene. Come on. You're going there. Just give in. Don't give in. But secondly, so we see the first one is that they mock them. But then secondly, there's this conspiracy they have. Look what it says, the conspiring plans they have. In verse 8, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. And they did. They come and they're angry. It tells us they're very angry. And they come and they're angry because if Jerusalem is rebuilt and restored, the Jews get control of it and they'll lose their power and their position. This is all about power and position for them. But they'll come against the work of God. And the psalmist writes, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers against the council, against the Lord and against his anointed. People come against God. And people are going to come against God until the day of the end, the day of the Lord. They'll come against God and they'll actually come to the battle of Armageddon, to the valley of Megiddo, and they'll gather together all the armies of the world to fight against God. It's amazing. They'll stand there going, bring it on, God. And he will. And God will squash them like the mosquito you killed last week. Just, it's over. It's not going to be much of a battle. You know, Jesus is going to come back. He's going to put his foot on their face, and it's going to be over. And then he's going to the Mount of Olives. And we'll just be standing there watching going, yay, Jesus. But the Christian battle is not a battle of flesh and blood like this battle would be. But it's against Satan and his demons. And if we hope to win the battle and finish the work, we have to have the spiritual equipment to do so. And if you look at Ephesians chapter 6 for a moment, and we'll, you can even keep your finger there. And we've gone here recently before, but it's always good to review these things. In Ephesians 6, and in 1st and 2nd Corinthians chapter 10, it says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds. And it says in Ephesians 6, we do not wrestle, in verse 12, against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And if we focus on the visible enemy and forget the invisible enemy, we're going to start trusting in our own resources and we will struggle and it'll lead to defeat. We need to realize that there is a battle and there's a conspiracy that will come against us, just like the conspiracy against Nehemiah. And the conspiracy was one of saying, we're going to kill you. We're going to destroy the work. But not only that do we see that there's a battle, but also in the midst of these times, there is discouragement. What happens oftentimes is the enemy comes along and he starts to mock and he starts to make plans against you. And there's a conspiracy sense of something going on behind the scenes. And then someone in the group starts to get discouraged. And it says here in verse 10 that Judah did, that the strength of the laborers, he said, is failing. And there's so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. We can't make it, Nehemiah. We can't get the work done. And imagine the amount of work it was to try to get this wall rebuilt. Imagine the labor it took every day. Remember, they didn't have any equipment. It was all done by hand. So every day they're picking up stones and, you know, they're getting maybe a little line going and carrying the stones and putting one stone upon another, one stone upon another. It's a lot of labor. It's a lot of work. It's a lot of sweat. And they're like, man, we're failing. There's just so much. And those pressures from without, outside the camp, can bring pressures from within the camp. And it isn't easy to carry on your work when you're surrounded by danger and daily facing the tasks of the impossible things. The Jews became discouraged. Sanballat and his allies would never have to even wage war because they would fall from within. This is unfortunately what may be happening to our nation. Eventually, I don't know that we're going to be conquered. We may just crumble instead of being conquered. But discouragement is a weapon of the enemy in his arsenal. It's the weapon that kept the children of Israel from going into the promised land at Kadesh Barnea when they sent the spies in. And 10 of the spies came back and said, there's giants in the land, and you can't go in there. And 2 of the spies said, yeah, but there's also grapes the size of basketballs, you know? And there's also, you know, milk and honey, and it's such a wonderful place. Let's go for it. But, of course, the people listened to the 10 instead of the 2, and it cost them 38 years of walking around in circles. How many times do we do that in our own life? We end up not moving forward in our life, and it costs us time and effort and sometimes years of going around in circles because of discouragement that takes place around us or what we listen to. You say, we're not able to do it, they said. Listen, don't listen to the naysayers. Don't listen to those who say, oh, you can't do it. You're too young. You're too this or you're too that. You don't have the reputation for it. You don't have the ability. You don't have this. You don't have that. Step out in faith and serve the Lord. I've had people tell me here, you know, when they first came here to church, they've said, well, I can't teach Sunday school. I don't even like kids. In fact, the kids really make me, they make me sick. I don't want to be around kids. Do you know there are people in this church who teach Sunday school every week who had that attitude when they first came here? By the way, they like your kids now. It's okay. But you know, the thing is, you got to take a step of faith. You got to do what God's calling you to do. Answer the Lord. Listen to the Lord. You know, in the years of ministry that I've been around, I've learned and seen that sometimes the discouragers are also ones who are doubters and compromisers. Sometimes I find that those who are the most discouraging, if you think you have the gift of discouragement, by the way, that's not a gift. You're not supposed to practice discouragement. You're not supposed to be the one who always says, yeah, but I don't really think we can do that. You know, it'd be awfully hard. No, take a step of faith. And when you are discouraged by brothers and sisters, you know, you look at this and how a double-minded person, a double-minded man is unstable in all their ways. And it hinders the work of God. When someone is not right with the Lord, they're compromising, they're doubters, they're discouragers. And if you're in that place where you're living a compromised life, you're living, you know, you're not living for the Lord and you're just not really, and you're faking it. And people think you're spiritual. People think you're doing well. Listen, repent today. Stop playing games. Stop being a compromiser and a doubter and a discourager. Now, if you have been discouraged by brothers and sisters, and we all do, we all get discouraged. And, you know, I can tell you I've had my own time of discouragement in my own life where, you know, I've wanted to quit. I've wanted to just cash it in. A number of years ago, things were going on and we had so many things happening. I just said to my wife, I just want to quit. She said, quit what? I said, just quit. Just, I don't even know what. Well, what does that mean? I don't know what it means, but can I just go to an island somewhere? Can I just go hide from the world? Anybody ever feel like that? Just want to shut it down, man. Discouragement. But I think one of the things that happens to me is I start getting a little discouraged, and then my mind goes toward putting undue expectations on other people, expecting them to be my fulfillment, but it doesn't work. It doesn't happen. Can I tell you something? People will let you down. In fact, let me rephrase that. Every person will let you down. I will let you down. I probably already have. We all let each other down. We all do that. But do not get discouraged. Don't let discouragement rule your life. We're going to see how he dealt with some of these things. Number 4 is fear. Verse 11, he says, and our adversary said they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. They're not even going to know what hit them, he says. He says, we are going to kill these people. We're going to wipe them out. We're going to stop the work of God. And he's intimidating them. He's putting fear into their lives. It says in verse 12, so it was when the Jews who dwelt near came, and they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us, threatening all kinds of scare tactics. We'll get you no matter where you try to hide. They try to intimidate them by fear. Believer, are you fearful to move forward in ministry? Are you allowing fear to rule you sometimes? Maybe you're afraid to fail. Listen, success is built on failure after failure. Maybe you're afraid your enemy will hurt you or your family. But remember this, that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Speaking about the devil, that God lives inside you. And nothing can happen in your life apart from God's allowing it. Read through Job one time and get a sense of how God allowed things into Job's life. And Satan had to go before God to ask permission. And he has to do the same with us. Well, the tactics are there. We see the tactics in chapter 4. We see fear. We see discouragement. We see conspiring plans and intimidation. We see mock and ridicule. But there are also a number of ways that the remedies to overcome these things. And the first is clearly prayer. Notice in verse 4, this is the first thing Nehemiah does, is he prays. And he says, we're despised and turn the reproach of their heads and give the plunder the land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity. God, you deal with them. And several times through the text, Nehemiah prays. Each time he says, the Lord of heaven, the God of heaven, we will seek our God. And let me tell you guys something. We've seen this in the study of Nehemiah. It's brought us back to this once again. There are many things we can do for God, but we cannot do anything without prayer. We need to pray first. In fact, I will tell you, I've made the mistake. I'm sure you have too. You have a controversial conversation you need to have with someone, and you just go have the conversation. And you think afterwards, boy, should I have prayed? Or I definitely should have prayed more and bathed it in prayer. Amen? Because so often, when we speak before we pray, we say things we shouldn't say, right? We need to pray. We need to bathe everything in prayer. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, after he tells us about taking on the helmet of salvation, and he tells us about the sword of the Spirit, he says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Pray. Pray for each other. Pray for discernment. Pray for your own needs. You know what the most valuable prayer that any one of us can have? It's the prayer of praise and thanks. In so many ways, I think this is the linchpin prayer that people's lives need to hinge on. Because if you have a prayer of praise and thankfulness, where you are thanking God for the breath that you breathe, for the place that you live, for the sky, for the world around you, for anything that comes to your mind, for the job that you have, for the spouse that you have. I know some of you don't want to pray and thank the Lord for the spouse you have. Let me tell you, if you got marriage problems, pray and thank the Lord for the spouse you have. God will convict you about your own life. But prayer is so essential. We can do a lot more than pray, but we can't do anything until we do. We must be men and women of prayer. But secondly, notice in this, they didn't allow these tactics to the enemy to stop them from working. Look, they kept working. Verse 6 says, we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined up to half its height. They get half of it done already. They're going to finish this entire work in 52 days. It's amazing. For the people had a mind to work. I love that verse. The people had a mind to work. You know, sometimes you want to give up, and you don't want to keep working. You know, I mean, we get up every day in life, and you know, you have to go to work, right? In life. But in the Christian life, sometimes you don't want to work. You just don't want to keep going. Like I said, I've been there. But the question is, do you have a mind to work the works of God? Will you ask God to give you a mind to work? Have you been gifted to do something in the kingdom? And the answer to that question is yes. Every one of us in this room have been gifted to do work for the kingdom of God. What's your gift? And what are you doing with it? Are you working the work? And will you do it? They were persistent to work the work of the Lord. And one of the ways we deal with the enemy of our soul One of the ways that we deal with the battles that rage around us is we just keep going. The walk of faith is a walk of faith. And you know what you do in the walk of faith? You put one foot in front of the other. I mean, that might not seem very deep to some of you, but it really is deep. It really is powerful that you take a step of faith each and every day and you keep walking. You keep serving. You don't give up. You don't allow the things around you and the tactics of the devil and the darts that are being thrown at you, you don't let them rule you. You just keep going. They had a mind to work, but they also kept watch. Notice it says in verse 9, again, connecting to prayer, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch day and night. Their prayer wasn't just a prayer of, well, you know, oh, Lord, bless this day. You know, I mean, look, I love watching little kids pray because it's very simple, but there's a point in which we need to graduate past, oh, Lord, bless my life, right? Bless this day, bless mommy and daddy. You know, that's how my grandkids pray, and it's beautiful, it's wonderful, but I'm a little older now. I'm a little more mature, and our prayer needs to be a prayer of watchfulness. We need to have our eyes open to what's going on around us. You know, Paul said that we're to walk circumspectly. That's the idea of having like eyes in the back of our head, like being able to see all around us. Kind of like guys in the law enforcement world. You know, guys who are in law enforcement, they're watching all the time. And I've kind of got this mindset, even though I've never been in law enforcement. I come from a family. My grandfathers were both police officers in the Newark Police Department. You know, people say I look like a cop, maybe the bald head. I don't know. A lot of cops have bald heads. But even when I go into a restaurant, I go to a corner of a room and I survey the room and I don't want to sit in the middle of the restaurant. I want to sit with my back to a wall and I want to be able to see what's going on around, you know. And I want to get a scope. I'm watching. I'm having watchfulness. Well, we're to have watchfulness of what's going on around us and watching for our Savior to return. Watchfulness, having a watchful attitude. Let's relate that to being watchful in the spiritual realm, knowing that there is an adversary, the devil, who wants to ruin you. He's roaring about like a roaring lion. And by the way, he's not a roaring lion. He's like a roaring lion. That means he's got a roar, but he probably has no bite. You know, Satan really doesn't have much of a bite. I've used this illustration years ago. I haven't used this one in a while, but when I was in the insurance business, I once went to a house, and I walked into this house, and I got to the door. I didn't go into the house yet, and I got to the door, and out of the front door came a little doggy door. There was a little doggy door, and out flew a dog, little like hot dog, those little wiener dogs. And he jumped out, and he jumped on my leg, and he's on my leg. He's hanging off, and I'm looking down, and I'm like shaking my leg, but it doesn't hurt. And I'm like, that's really weird. And so the lady comes outside. I said, excuse me, ma'am, but your dog's on my leg. He bit me. She goes, yeah, he bites everybody. I'm like, well, but like, it doesn't hurt. She goes, yeah, he has no teeth. I said, what? She said, yeah, we took his teeth out because we like him. And we know he bites everybody. And we don't want him hurting anybody. We don't want to get sued. So we took out his teeth. That's what Satan's like. He's like a toothless dog who bites you with no teeth. Keeping watch, day and night, all night prayer kind of deal. Watching for the enemy. And then also, we see that they were carrying weapons. They sort of the idea of the sword and the trowel. So on the one hand, verses 16 to 20 to 18 give us this. They had the sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. So they're doing the work on the wall, and then some have a call to have armor on and be ready for the battle. But some of them even had one in one hand and one in the other hand, and they're ready, they're going. And this is the way we need to live our life. This is why I titled this message, Building and Battling, because this is what we're doing. We are walking by faith, we are building our faith, we are growing in faith, and all the while we are battling the enemy. All the while, there is an enemy who's trying to undermine everything that's going on around us, and we're in this battle. And so they had the trowel, and they had the spears, and the shields, and the armor, and they built the wall. And imagine, they're keeping their eyes on all these things, and they get the work done in 52 days, because they had a mind to work again. But not only that, but they also were organized with defense and readiness. It tells us that they positioned men in verse 13 in the lower parts of the wall, and he set people according to their families and their swords and their spears, and it tells us the nobles and the leaders. And then Nehemiah reminds them, says, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren. See, there was a strategy, and Nehemiah armed them. In Ephesians 6, we look at that armor of God. It goes on to talk about how it says that we're to take the shield of faith. We're to gird our waist with truth. We're to have shod our feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We're to put on the helmet of salvation. And we're to have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. See, there was a strategy. And the weapons are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. And remembering who God is and remembering who we're fighting for. Notice it says there at the end of verse 14, where it says you fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, your houses. Listen, if you battle through in the Christian life and you live for the Lord in the Christian life, you have an impact on the next generation and the generation after that. You should have your eyes on the fact that you have children and grandchildren and you can impact their lives for the kingdom of God. That's powerful. They were organized. They were ready. When you get weary and you want to quit, look at your kids or look at your grandkids. Look at your families. Because we serve a great God who wants to give us great victory in our family and through our family. And then they also, lastly, in this battle, in this building, they had victory because they worked together. We talked about this last week. Look what it says there in verse 19. Verse 19, it says, the nobles and the rulers, the work is great and the extensive, and we are separated from one another on the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us. Our God will fight for us. They knew who would do the fighting, but they had a trumpet, they had a signal in order to rally together so that they could be united in the battle. If one guy needed help, he just blew the horn and a team came to fight off the enemy. Listen, it's an important application today. Do not be a lone ranger out there. Don't try and walk the Christian life by yourself. The enemy will get in and he will twist your mind and he will make you feel like you'll get isolated. Even being away from church for a few weeks can impact you. Being away from the body of Christ. Listen, guys, we need each other. And when you're in trouble, blow the trumpet, man. Call for help. Say, I need prayer. I need help. I need my brothers. I need my sisters. I need people to come alongside me. This is what the Christian life is about. This is what the body of Christ is for, that we can support one another and encourage one another and be that help to one another. So they trusted in their God. They did not allow their guard down. They were ready for battle, and they were continuing to do the battle, and we are to allow him to build our life, and we build our life on the rock of Jesus Christ. Nehemiah spoke these words of encouragement to them in verse 19 and 20. Where he clearly laid it out to them. He said, when the nobles and the rulers and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive. We are separated far from one another. And then the key words there, our God will fight for us. So wonderful to know that when the trumpet is blown, when that final trumpet, the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The Lord himself will fight for you. Nehemiah not only organized the workers and guards and encouraged them to trust the Lord, but he also set the right kind of example before them as a leader. He was a leader who served and who was a servant that led. And he stayed on the job and he stayed with it. And there's a little outline in Alan Redpath's Victorious Christian Service on this chapter. The people had a mind to work, verse 6. They had a heart to pray, verse 9. They had an eye to watch, in verse 9. And they had an ear to hear in verse 20, and that gave them victory. So I'll close with this verse in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord for his sake. This is how we have victory. Stay with it. Don't give up. Don't let the tactics of the enemy knock you down, and you will have victory in this Christian life.